Father, we thank you that we can be here this morning, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to gather freely in this nation. Lord, we thank you for the rights that we have, the freedoms and the privileges that we have to stand here this morning and proclaim your name, to open your word, to gather in a building that says church on the front. Lord, we don't have to worry about the government coming after us. We don't have to worry about people trying to shut us down. Lord, I thank you for the men and the women who have served, who have given their lives, and those who continue to serve, to defend that freedom. Not just the freedoms of our nation, but Lord, the freedom that we have to gather in your name and to proclaim your name until the day that you come or until the day that we're no longer here. So Father, I pray that you would be with us this morning, that as we open your word, that we would be reminded of the sacrifices that were given to us or given for us, so that we could enjoy such freedoms. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. This morning, we're going to open to 1 Corinthians 11. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to be looking at a passage of verses there. This is Memorial Day weekend. Before we jump into everything, I would like to thank all of those who came out yesterday, who were able to come out and help Lindsay and me move. We moved about 5 minutes down the highway, so we were across from Costco, and now we are straight down this road, right across from Regency Village, right by Laura and Ricardo and Anna, and they were some of the ones that helped move yesterday. So to all of you who helped out yesterday, I greatly appreciate it. Within 11 hours, we had our compartment completely empty over there and completely full, not organized, but completely full at the new place, and we don't have to worry about going back. So I sincerely say thank you to all of you who were able to come out and help yesterday. It was greatly appreciated. So on behalf of myself and my wife, thank you for that. It meant a lot. Fortunately, I was able to find an outfit because I couldn't find anything else. But as soon as we get everything settled and unpacked, we would like to have as many people over as we can to say thank you and just hang out with all of you guys as a church, as a family, because that's what we are. We are a giant family. Indifferent of language, indifferent of nationality, doesn't matter. We are one big family in the name of Christ, the beautiful, powerful, wonderful name of Christ. That is why we are here. This weekend being Memorial Day weekend, it's a time set aside nationally where we celebrate the lives that were given, the sacrifices that were made for us to enjoy various freedoms. So what I want to do this morning is I actually want to look at communion. And I know we don't have it set up in front of us, but I want to be able to talk about communion this morning. And then I want to tie it into Memorial Day, and hopefully it'll work. Hopefully you'll see how. But in 1 Corinthians 11, we're given a passage written by Paul to the church at Corinth. So a lot of the New Testament books that we have are letters that are written to various churches. Ephesians, Philippians, Corinthians, Colossians. These are all letters that are written to the various churches. And this morning we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 11, and it's Paul writing to the church of Corinth. And when we first pick up the passage, we're going to pick it up in verse 17. Paul actually isn't saying nice things to the church. This isn't a letter of, hey, how's it going? Can't wait till we can have coffee together. Miss you guys. You know, hope to see you soon. Paul's actually writing a letter of correction. He's admonishing them for some things that they've been doing. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 11, and we're going to read verses 17 to 34, and then we'll jump into our message. It says this, it says, "Now in what I have to say to you, I do not praise you." This is Paul talking. "You have come together not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." Verse 19, "For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are genuine may become evident among you. Therefore, when you come together into one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one eats his own supper ahead of others. One goes hungry, and another becomes drunk." What? I love how he starts verse 22. In just pure disbelief, he goes, "What? Like, seriously? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you, Paul's saying, you guys have got to be out of your mind. You think I'm going to write and say, you know, good on you? No. Verse 23, I have received of the Lord that which I have delivered to you. This is usually the verses that we pick up when we read communion. Verse 23 is where I pick up after we've passed out the bread. It says, I have received of the Lord that which I have delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember that phrase. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord unworthy will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. 29, for he who eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and unhealthy among you, and many die. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we would not be condemned with the world. Verse 33, so my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone hungers, let him eat at home, so that you may not come together into condemnation. I will set the rest in order when I come. It's a very interesting way to end that. He goes through this whole thing, correcting them and admonishing them, and then basically says, the rest of it, I'll take care of when I show up. Because we have some major house cleaning to do. But I'll address that when I'm there, not in my letter. A memorial day, or a memorial, is something that reminds us of something particular. Here in the U.S., we happen to have a day called Memorial Day. But a memorial, in and of itself, is simply something that is a reminder, right? We have statues around the nation that represent different things. You have different historical sites, right? And these are established as memorials. They're reminders to us that, hey, such and such, this event, or this person, was here in this place during this time period and did X, Y, and Z, and we'll chart it out. But it's something that's permanently put in place, whether it be physical, whether it be an act or an action. It's something that's put in place to constantly remind us of something that happened. It can be a person, it can be a place, it can be an event. But Memorial Day is a day where we remember something particular. Here in 1 Corinthians, Paul is telling us that Jesus wanted us to make communion so much a part of our worship experience that whenever we do it, we should remember Jesus and what he did for us. See, communion was established as a memorial. It was set up as something that reminds us of what Jesus did. So it may not be a particular day, it may not be a statue, but when we have communion on Sunday, it is a memorial of what Christ did. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I did when you partake. So let's look back at verse 17, where we see Paul admonishing the church of Corinth. Look again at verses 17 to 22. 17 to 22, Paul is correcting them about what happened. He's correcting them about what they've done wrong. So Paul is admonishing the church. He says, the church had taken communion and turned it far away from what Christ had set as the example. It says this in 17, now in what I have to say to you, I do not praise you. You have come together not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you came together as the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you for those who are genuine. You have to have a split, right? If you're going to be able to see who's genuine or not, there has to be a division. Unless everyone's genuine, then you have a giant group. But there's going to be a division. If there's some fake people and there's some real people, you're going to be able to tell. So Paul says, I believe that there's a division among you because in order for those who are evident or genuine to become evident, there has to be. Therefore, when you come together into one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating it, each one eats his own supper ahead of others. One goes hungry and another becomes drunk. And then in verse 22, he goes, what? Am I hearing this correctly? Are the reports that I'm receiving about what you're doing correct? essentially what you guys have done is you've come together and you've taken the Lord's Supper and you've turned it into dinner time. And you're bringing your own food and you're eating whatever you brought and you're drinking whatever you brought. And those who have less aren't able to bring anything. So you've turned what should be a sacred remembrance of what Christ did, and you've turned it into a free-for-all. And Paul's saying, I can't believe that you've done this. The poor are going hungry. Others are getting drunk. Communion was supposed to be a simple meal. When Christ did it, the Last Supper, he took the bread, and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. He didn't take a full turkey dinner with mashed potatoes and stuffing and cranberry sauce and say, this is my body broken for you. It was something very simple. Bread. A lot of times, the poorer people would just have bread. They didn't have money necessarily to buy the fancier meats or the other things. So they would have bread. Christ laid out something very simple and easy. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup, which was also at the dinner table. And he said, when you drink this cup, this is my blood, which is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Very simple. Easy. And the church at Corinth had turned it into something that was completely different. Communion was not to get full. When we pass out communion here, you get this little tiny matzo cracker, right? You're certainly not getting full off of that. Unless maybe you're my wife. But I'm going to say, if you guys are looking for like a Sunday dinner, I'm getting a death stare. If you're looking for a Sunday dinner, it's not going to be off the matzo cracker that we serve at communion, right? And the little cup, right, that has just a little bit of juice is just enough to wash that matzo cracker, which is usually really dry, down. It's very basic, very simple. It wasn't this meal. It wasn't this time to get together and have this feast and gorge yourselves and get drunk. But that's what the church at Corinth had turned it into. It was a symbolism for the sacrifice that Christ was going to make. The church at Corinth turned it into something very, very different. So Paul is admonishing the church. He's correcting them, because sometimes the church needs correcting, right? Correction. Sometimes we need to be set straight in our lives. Even as Christians, we know that once we're saved, we don't have all the answers. We know that we have the greatest future, we have the greatest hope and the greatest promise, but it doesn't mean that we instantly are doing everything right. Right? We're told that not until we reach heaven will we receive our new body, which is our perfect body. But here on earth, we're still under the rule of sin nature. We still make bad choices. We still make wrong decisions. The church at Corinth had gone way far off, and Paul's correcting them. And Paul's saying, hey, you guys, you've taken one of the most sacred things, and you've just turned it into this awful, awful thing. What are you doing? Do this in remembrance of me. That's the phrase that we saw there, right? Twice. When Paul's quoting Jesus, he quotes, do this in remembrance of me. Let me pause. I apologize for not having translation. With everything going on, with Carol being in the hospital, I didn't want to burden Vanessa with sending her my PowerPoints and saying, hey, I know you've been in the hospital for the last 48 hours or 24 hours. Can you go ahead and translate this for me real quick? So I apologize ahead of time for not having that done. I'm sorry. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus' words to the disciples and Jesus' words to all of us. And when we pull that communion table out, you see it inscribed in the front of the table. It says, do this in remembrance of me. Whenever we take the elements, the bread and the cup, we do it to remember the sacrifice Christ made for us. It's a memorial. But why would he say that? Why would he pose that statement to everybody? Is it possible that we as believers would forget who Jesus is? You think? Maybe not forget him, but forget who he is and what he did. Maybe we would get to such a point as a church or as a nation or as a world where we would see Jesus as kind of this nice guy who did a lot of nice things, but we kind of push aside certain elements so that we can just make people comfortable. You ever hear about a church doing that? You ever hear about a church that decides it's not going to talk about certain topics or go down certain avenues because they don't want to ruffle feathers? Because we're about making people feel good? Because that's what Christ would want? It's a rising trend in the nation, unfortunately, that there are a lot of churches out there that are very feel-good, very, we want you to leave with a warm and fuzzy so that you'll come back next week. And there's nothing wrong with leaving with a warm and fuzzy. There's a lot of stories in there about happy things. But sometimes we need to be reminded of what Christ did. That what Christ did and what Christ went through wasn't a warm and fuzzy experience, was it? That when we actually take communion, what we're remembering is the pain and the suffering and the anguish that Christ went through. He didn't just die on a cross. There was a period before he even got to the cross of just horrible things. Being beat by the Roman soldiers. Being whipped with the cat of nine tails. 39 lashes. Have you ever seen a cat of nine tails? Have you ever seen what happens? You ever see what a body looks like after getting beaten with that? It's not pretty. But we don't like to talk about that sometimes because it leaves us with funny faces that I'm getting right now. It leaves us with this uncomfortable feeling of, don't talk about that. There's a rising trend in churches today that have kind of steered away from this idea. They teach Jesus as a nice guy, a great guy, a powerful guy. He healed people, he helped the sick, he helped the poor, all these things. But they steer away from the cross in fear of turning away visitors or turning away new people or people who haven't heard about Christ before. So they stay away from some of those parts. They may discuss what Christ did, that he paid the price for our sins, but hey, this whole cross thing, this blood and sacrifice, this doesn't really appeal to people today. So let's not talk about that. There's a man named Donald A. Nash. He's a late author of Christian Standard, and he wrote back in 2009 that he knew of churches that dropped communion from Sunday service altogether, that they stopped having communion. And he went out and he interviewed a couple of these churches, and when he asked them why, he was told this, that it doesn't appeal to seekers. It doesn't appeal to those who are seeking Christ or seeking religion or something else. That was the answer he got from a church. We've removed communion from the service because it doesn't appeal to seekers. Communion was a strange practice because it focuses so much on death. This, they feared, might frighten away seekers, so they offered a side room for communion. They set up a room, kind of like the nursery, where you could go and you could, on your own, take communion. And that was it. Because they didn't want to scare people away from the church by talking about the blood and the sacrifice and what Christ went through. I get it. It's not necessarily the fairy tale we all want to hear. But think about this. Doesn't it add more weight and more power to Christ's message? That Christ would go through all of that pain and that suffering and that anguish because he loves us or them, those who are seeking, those who have no hope. He loves them so much that he went through all of this for them. But let's remove that from the service because that doesn't appeal. So let's just take it away. Let's put it in a closet. And let's not tell them exactly what Christ did and what he went through for them. They put communion in a closet. They've taken communion and they've defeated its design. The very word communion, if it, you trace it back, it's defined as this: fellowship or mutual participation or a sharing. Doesn't communion sound a lot like community? Community? Fellowship, being together. But now we've taken it and we've put it in a closet because we don't want to scare people off. We don't want to do that, right? How crazy is that? My hope and my prayer is that we as a church, as a body, want to embrace communion because we want both members, believers, and seekers to be reminded and to know what Christ did, what he went through for each and every one of us, right? Shouldn't that be what we want? Or if they don't know, you want them to learn. If you have a seeker who doesn't know anything about Jesus, he doesn't know about the Savior of the world, the guy that created them, that loves them, and you take what he did on the cross and you put it in a closet, how are they ever going to know? If you never talk about it, if you never discuss it, they can't learn, can they? So by trying to appeal to them, you've actually just done them a great disservice because you haven't showed them the very truth of what Christ did for them. This is why the church meets. Acts 20, verse 7, it says this. It says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. When the disciples came together to break bread, and the verse will continue to go on about other things that they did after they broke bread, but they would start off their week by breaking bread together, by remembering what Christ did. And they would come together specifically to do this, to be reminded, this is what our Lord and Savior went through for each and every one of us, that he would love us so much that he would live a life to specifically die on a cross for us, to go through all the pain and suffering before he even got to the cross, but with that end goal in mind. But why do we need to do this in remembrance of Jesus and what he did? Why did Jesus say, do this in remembrance of me? Why do we have it on the front of the table? Why do you think? Maybe it's because he knew the lives that we would all live today. Yesterday was pure chaos. Every time I looked around, stuff was just gone. I was like, where'd my stuff go? Everything was flying out of the apartment. And it was fantastic because then everything got to the new place. But now my new place is pure chaos. The lives that we live sometimes can be very chaotic, can't they? There's so much going on in our lives today between work, between kids, between families. There's so many things that are going on with life in general that sometimes we get sidetracked. Things go wrong. Things don't work right. They throw you for a loop. But you have to be able to adapt and overcome. But Christ says, do this in remembrance of me. Why? Because he knows that we get distracted, that we forget, that there's so much in our lives, there's so much on our plate, that we have so many things that are just being thrown at us that we might forget to take time to remember what he did for us. So Christ says, do this in remembrance of me. Example, this weekend is Memorial Day weekend, right? Who's got plans for Memorial Day weekend? Who's got great plans? All right, no one's going anywhere. This point may flop. We call it Memorial Day, right? You see the big thing behind me. It says Memorial Day. It says remember and what? Honor. We saw a great video that Pat had put up about the men and the women that have served. You've seen the numbers. Unfortunately, those numbers for Iraq and Afghanistan, those aren't final numbers. And we don't know when those will be. Those two numbers are still growing because of where we are as a nation. We call it Memorial Day because it's a day to remember those who sacrificed their lives for us, right? The very freedoms that we enjoy, the fact that we're here on Sunday morning with the freedom of religion, the freedom to gather, the freedom to talk. It's defended by those men and women that gave their lives. Memorial Day was first widely observed on May 30th in 1868. It was originally known as Decoration Day. They would decorate towns with red, white, and blue, the banners, to remember the men and women who had served. It was a time set aside to honor the nation's Civil War dead by decorating their graves. They would go put things to honor them. After World War I, observance also began to honor those who had died in all of America's wars. They continued it. It grew. And in 1971, it became a national holiday. That they said, we as a nation need to set aside a specific day each and every year to remember the sacrifices that were made for us as a nation. Those lives that were lost to make sure that we still have the freedoms that we have. That's what it's supposed to be all about. But what do people usually do on this weekend? Picnics, barbecues, Work. He's not wrong, though. How many TV commercials have you seen for all the Memorial Day sales? How many people are going to be working tomorrow because of all the sales going on? How many people, conversely, are going to go shopping tomorrow because of all the sales? You can get a great deal. I'll be honest, I plan on going to the beach tomorrow. Actually, this afternoon, we're headed down to the shore with some friends. But a lot of people use Memorial Day as a holiday weekend. You get an extra day off, most from work, some not. But you spend time with friends and family, and you hang out, and you relax, and you kick off the summer, right? But what was this day actually about? There are fewer and fewer that still attempt to remember what this day is for or why it was first established. The last 2 years, I've had the honor and privilege to be a part of a few military services. Last year, I was at the USS Intrepid and was part of the firing team as they laid the wreaths in the water off the ship to remember all the lives that were lost and all the wars that were fought. And it was a huge deal for me to be able to stand there and be a part of that team. This year, I'm not going to be a part of anything. I'm not in any military services. I'm not doing anything special. But that's what this day was about. That's why this was established, to remember those lives. More and more, it gets buried. There are still a lot of places that remember. There are still a lot of people who remember why. But more and more, it's becoming this thing of sales and picnics and barbecues and holidays. And sometimes we lose the focus on what Memorial Day is about. That's why Christ said, do this in remembrance of me. Because he doesn't want us to forget. Remember what I did for you. Remember the price I paid for you so that you can enjoy these freedoms. I'm not saying we necessarily need to feel guilty about going on picnics and barbecues. That's not it at all. It is a great time to spend with family, to spend with friends, to kick off and to enjoy time. My point is Memorial Day doesn't have the impact that it once had. And because people don't observe Memorial Day like it once did, it's lost much of its meaning compared to what it had. And Christ is saying, don't let communion fall by the wayside. Don't forget to remember what I did. Don't forget who I am and what I was doing for you. That sort of thing can happen with anything in life. It can happen with communion. It can happen with things that we're supposed to do during the week. We forget because of what our lives consist of. But with communion, there's a very specific reason that we should remember what it is and what surrounds it. Communion is a time to examine ourselves. We'll close with this point. It's a time to examine ourselves. If you look back at verses 27 to 32, Paul's telling them to do something specific, right? In verses 23 to 26, he describes what Jesus said at the supper about taking the bread and taking the cup and doing it in remembrance of me. But Paul says this, and this is extremely important, and we don't always go over this on Communion Sundays, which is why I wanted to take this morning to kind of go through all of it. Because this is a huge part of what communion is. When we first start, we give a moment and we say, if there's anything that you need to deal with, if there's any sin in your life, if there's any quarrels between a brother, if there's something going on that you need to handle, take time and handle it. Between you and God, right now in this moment, as we come to the table, examine yourself and make sure that you're right where you need to be before you partake in communion. Why? Because of this. Verse 27, it says, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and unhealthy among you, and many die. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we would not be condemned with the world. Paul's saying, take time to examine yourself. Make sure that where you are is in the right place. Make sure that your life is the life that you're supposed to be living. That there's not continual skeletons in the closet. That you're not continuing to live in sin. That there's not things in your life that you need to eliminate.
He says, this is that time as you come to the table to examine yourself. Remember what Christ did. Christ paid the price for our sins. So now as you come to the table, are there any sins in your life that you need to handle? This is the time to do it. Paul's saying, there are many among you who are weak, who are unhealthy, and many among you who have died. Because they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They approach this all wrong. And Paul says, this is an extremely serious thing. And you guys are messed up. You've taken it way out of control. And you need to fix it. You need to correct yourselves. It appears that the church at Corinth had a unique worship service and a unique problem because of it. That on Sundays they would gather together, and like it said earlier in the passage, they would all bring their own food and they would all just eat. It was a potluck dinner, and you were lucky if you had a pot. Some would bring lots of food and they would save it all for themselves, and then those who were poor wouldn't have anything. And you had people that were getting drunk, and then other people who weren't even able to eat. And Paul said, what are you doing? That's not communion. That's not what this is about. The communion table is where we come face to face with our sin and face to face with what Jesus did, Jesus who died so that we could have that sin removed. Communion is this, it's a time of judgment, but it's a time of self-judgment. This is a time when we should do a careful soul-searching. Because Corinthians is telling us that God says, don't you dare take communion with your heart filled with bitterness and hatred or unconfessed sin. God tells us, don't eat the bread and don't drink the cup without first examining yourself and your behavior and setting that straight. Communion is a great time that we're able to come together. It's a great memorial. It's a great event that we partake of once a month to remember what Christ did for us. But there's a very big, serious undertone that we need to remember with communion. That when we're doing it in remembrance of Christ, remember what he did. Remember the life he lived. Remember the sacrifice he made. Examine yourself, because you don't want to come to the table filled with unconfessed sin and then partake of communion. That's why that time is there. We always say in the beginning, if you want to abstain, please do. I had an interesting conversation with someone one time about communion, and they were saying that they haven't taken communion for whatever time period because in their mind, they didn't think that they should for whatever reasons it was, and they had their reasons. And I said, you know what? I understand what you're saying. I don't think you need to worry about that. Your reasons for not taking it are okay. But if that's how you feel, then that's how you feel, and you need to act on that. And I said, it is harder, in my opinion, to abstain from taking communion than it is to just accept it as the plate goes by, isn't it? Because of what? That fear of everyone's looking at me, and what if the person next to me sees me pass it by without taking a bread or taking a cup? Now they're sitting there wondering, what's up with this dude? Why is he not taking communion? What's wrong with his life? And we fear that judgment by others, don't we? And I said, I have a high respect for the very fact that you consciously abstain from taking it because of how you feel, because of what is motivating you. I respect that because unfortunately we live in a society where it's easier just to accept it so we avoid being judged, isn't it? Because we've turned into a world that is just so quick to judge others. Communion is a memorial to what Christ did, to the price that he paid. As you celebrate Memorial Day this weekend, remember the lives that were given, the sacrifices that were paid for you and for me. That we could stand here or sit here or be here and proclaim the name of Christ. That we can have a building that says church across the front of it. That's huge. And the lives that continue to be lost, defending those freedoms and defending those rights that we have. Take a moment this weekend to remember that. But take a moment to remember what Christ did for you. Take a moment to remember the price he paid. Go back and read the story of the crucifixion. We talked about it with Easter. But go back and read everything that Christ went through. From the Garden of Gethsemane to the trial to being turned on by his own people, that they wanted a murderer, a known murderer, to be released in place of Jesus. This nice guy, guy who healed sick, raised others from the dead, helped the poor. They said, no, we want the murderer instead. And they signed Jesus' death warrant and sent him to be beaten, to have a crown of thorns. And we're not talking rose thorns. We're talking a thorn plant, 1.5-inch thorns, woven and pressed into his head, not gently placed, but pressed in so that it stayed there. And then they said, congratulations, here's your cross. Pick it up, and you're going to carry it on your back that's ripped wide open because of what we just did to you. And it's probably going to keep pressing that crown of thorns into your head harder, but you're now going to take it and you're going to walk to the hill where we're then going to nail you to it and stand you up for all to see and watch as you suffocate by the death of crucifixion. See, that's what a lot of churches don't want to talk about because it's not pretty, because it turns people away. It's a little too gruesome. But that's what Christ did for me and for you. That's what he was willing to go through so that we could be reunited with him. Memorial Day is a celebration. It's a celebration of those who lived, who were willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice. It's also a celebration of what Christ did. When we take communion, remember what Christ did. Remember what he went through. And most importantly, remember that though he went through it, 3 days later, he rose again. And that because he rose again, we now have a promised eternity of joy, everlasting, on and on, spent with him if we accept the gift of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the lives that were given for us to defend our freedoms, to defend our nation. Lord, those that were willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice. I pray that this weekend we would take a moment to remember them, to remember what they've done for us as we continue to enjoy those freedoms that they defended. Lord, I pray that as we continue to have men and women serve in the armed forces that are willing to take that stand to defend those rights, Lord, I pray that we would not forget them, that we would remember the sacrifices that they go through, whether it's giving their life or giving of their time, separation from family, just what they go through on a daily basis, the sacrifices they make for us so that we can be here today. Lord, I thank you for your son. I thank you for communion. I pray now that as we continue to take communion as a church, that we would do it in remembrance of you, that we would be reminded of what you went through, the pain that you felt. Lord, because you loved us and you want us to be able to have an eternity with you. I pray that we would take it and we would remember that. Lord, I pray that you would be with us this week. Lord, the times that we have with friends and families, I pray that you would bless it, that it would be a relaxing time, a time of refreshment. Lord, that we can continue to go on and face the struggles that the world throws at us. Father, I pray that you would be with us the remainder of the time that we have together, the fellowship hour, the Sunday school. Lord, as we continue to grow and learn, I pray that you would help guide us and strengthen us through all that we do. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen.